Turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians and chapter 2. Colossians and chapter 2 and verse number 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, or triumphing over them in the cross. Chapter 1, please, of Colossians. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature of all creation. For by him were all things created which are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now turn to the book of the Revelation for two references. And chapter 22. For the first one. Revelation 22 and verse number 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse number 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life. Verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Back, please, for a final reference to chapter 19. And verse number 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns or diadems. And he had a name written, and no man knew it but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse number 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, it's a hard message to follow what we've heard, but I want to be very brief with a few remarks that's on my mind. I was told before I left Toronto that there was a show here in the United States of America, and it was called the Larry King Show. I just know the name. I've never heard of him or heard him. But someone passed on the remark to me that in that Larry King show that 150 million people tune into, that he had four people before him, and he was asking questions. And it was in relation to the September 11th, of course. That's what drew the number together. And he was asking questions about the situation of things. And they were all had a religious background that were before him. Now, I'm not calling names. I'm only giving you the gist of what was said. But it rather touched me that one man, Larry Keane, asked each one of them questions. One of the questions he asked was this: what do you think of Jesus? Three of them replied almost in the same language that he's an insignificant person, that he really hasn't much meaning in history. Some of them put him on the ground or on the level of a prophet. But I was glad that John MacArthur, and this is what was told me, that John MacArthur, who writes a number of books that a lot of us have read, he was asked, and he said, "You are all wrong. The Jesus that they say is insignificant, he is God." Amen. He is God. And so I want to try, if I can capture for just a brief moment, 20 minutes will do me, to capture in these verses something that will exalt the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in a world that's now faced with dilemma. It will maybe carry on with what we have heard. I want to think of Christ, a fourfold portrait of him. We're going to look at him as the conquering Christ. That's in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at him as the controlling Christ. That's Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at him as the coming Christ. That's Revelation chapter 22. And finally, we're going to look upon him as the crowned Christ. That's Revelation chapter 19. Now, I'll try to keep my voice low, because sometimes I get excited. And I get a little high, and it's difficult. It's my way. I'm telling you the honest truth. It's hard to stand in the one place for me. And I'm going to try that today. I usually move around, and what happens is, when I move around, my voice drops. I was in a place one time, this will save you from going to sleep after a heavy meal, but I was in a place one time preaching in Ireland, and I was surrounded by preachers on the platform, three on one side, three on the other. And they just give me just a small, 3 by 3 to stand, 3 feet by 3 to stand on, and then with a row at the back of me. So I was enclosed, and I said, "You really have made it difficult for me tonight, because I usually move right or left or whatever." So I said, "If I move this side, I'm going to sit on a preacher's lap. And if I move on that side, I'll be sitting on another preacher's lap. So I'm stuck here to stay in the one place. I'm going to try that today. You pray for me." I want to think of Christ as a conquering Christ. We're living in a world, really, if you look at what's happening, and I'm not up in military expertise or anything of that nature, but I do know this. Common sense would tell me that we're living in a world that really, if you took all the plies off and saw down deep and underneath what's in the heart of man, it's really an antagonism against Christ. They want to overthrow and stamp out God and stamp out Christ. And to the believer that's going to heaven, God is everything. And Christ is everything. If we hadn't got God and hadn't Christ, we have nothing. And this Bible, whether we minister on practical truth, prophetical truth, or historical truth, or whatever, or consecration, or whatever, ever facet of truth we take, brethren, it all centers in Christ himself. We must come to that. And so what gives me a little help today, as we look upon a world and we're praying for them, and I was glad in some parts in Canada, they set a prayer meeting aside to pray for what's happening in our world from the 11th of September. Actually, assemblies did that in some places. They had the whole hour just to pray for the situation that had confronted us. It was so drastic and so terrible. But you know, brethren, it's nice to get our feet firmly planted on the truth that we are linked to one who has conquered. And we read in Colossians chapter 2 those beautiful words, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. I'm not going into the detailed or contextual thing so much as to bring out the major point, the salient point. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. There was something about the cross that tells us of the mighty conqueror dealing with man's sin, dealing with satanic power, dealing with the hosts of darkness. And thank God, according to the Hebrew letter, chapter 2, he delivered them who were all their lifetime subject to bondage, rendered him powerless that at the power of death, that is the devil. He took that weapon out of the devil's power and wielded it against him. And so we look at the Word of God today and we bless God that the one that we are trying to exalt and etch upon our minds, he's the conqueror. He has defeated every foe. He has crushed the power of darkness. He has come out of the cross in mighty and glorious triumph. And thank God, you and I who are sitting here today, right to the back, and I can't see your face particularly, I hope you're rapidly going back, hurriedly racing back to the day you trusted in this man, who hung upon the cross, and who is now seated at God's right hand, a conqueror o'er the grave. Blessed be his name, the one that stripped off principalities and powers, defeated them and disarmed them, and has come forth in mighty triumph. Blessed be God, he conquered. You remember, when he was here on earth, the one that we're speaking about, he conquered a little colt, set upon an untamed animal and conquered it. You remember what he did in the waves and the wind, or the wind and the waves, he conquered them. So I'm just leaving it there, the conquering Christ. We're linked to him. That gives us a little confidence today. I want to get to the one that's the controlling Christ. You know, everything seems out of control. No matter where we look, men are wondering what to do. Their jobs, 5,000 laid off here, 4,000 there. People are waiting on the axe coming down. We're living in a world which seems to be, humanly speaking, out of control. Men's hearts failing them because of fear. We're living in that age when it seems to be very definite that people are looking upon you. Even coming, it's amazing coming across to Vancouver in the plane. We looked around. It was only a third filled. We could have went anywhere and sat down. No problem. Any seat you wanted. But you and I noticed in the plane a quietness. It seems you could almost have got up on a plane and started to preach. I didn't try it. It seems that there was a quietness come right over. What happened on the 11th of September has affected people's thinking. And there wasn't the hilarious laughter. And there wasn't the atmosphere of frivolity. There was a calmness. There was a kind of a quietness. You know, sometimes it takes events in our world to speak to the Lord's people, to make us alert of this. Christ is in control. I was telling him at the table, I was coming in a plane, and I'm not a... I'll tell you the honest truth, there's three things I don't like about a plane. That is the takeoff, and when you're up, and when you're coming down. I'm not one that... I'll just go by a plane. If it's a necessity, I'd rather get into my car, my wife will attest to that, and drive, even if it was 4,000 miles. But I was coming home in a plane and from Iowa and heading back, and happened to be there were two people from Asia present, and I talked to them. They'd broken English, but I talked kindly to them, and we had a conversation. They were going to a wedding in Halifax, Nova Scotia. That's where I would be getting off the plane, disembarking. And as we were talking, I told them how I got saved and trusted Christ, and how that I was ready for heaven, and how a person could know their sins forgiven. It wasn't in works. And we had a little conversation, and we tried to understand each other's language. When suddenly, over the speaker system, the pilot said, would everyone make sure their seat belts are fastened and make sure that everyone's sitting upright. We're getting into a turbulence. Well, I have never been in a turbulence like it in the air. It was a bad one. You wonder sometimes how those wings stand up to it. And the thing was rolling here and rolling there and bumping here and bumping there, and then all of a sudden a drop, and then steady a little, and then over, and then this way. And you looked around, everything went. I looked at my two friends. Now, I couldn't hear what they're saying, but their lips were going 101 at a minute, just like that. I tapped the lady kindly, and I'm not at all brave at all, even though I'm Irish. And I said to the dear lady, I said, just a moment, I said, what is your problem? She said, this plane's going to go down. She said, we're not going to get out of this. She said, this is... I said, I just told you a few minutes ago before we went into the turbulence. I didn't put it in that language, but now I translated it into what I wanted really to say to her. If this goes down, I'm going up. Now, I didn't say that sarcastically. I said it with honesty, to try to help her, to see that we are trusting one who is not only the one that conquered sin and death, and hell, a mighty conqueror who rose triumphant from the tomb. Death could not hold its prey. And up he went and sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. But he's the one that's controlling. He controls creation by him. All things are held together, from the primrose to the planet. No matter what particle of the universe, Christ, the conquering one at the cross, controls all creation. It's held by him. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, but he knows our hairs, the hairs of our head are numbered. Everything is in the control of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He controls creation. No matter where we fly or travel, amidst danger and alarm and despair betimes, thank God for the one who is absolute control. He controls all things. Not only that, he controls all things in the church. He's the head of the church. He controls the members. He's the controlling power. And thank God we can trust him, who controls creation, who controls the church, which is his body. But what I want to leave with you, he controls the circumstances of life. I like the hymn we sing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because my Savior lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, so life is worth a living because he lives. And thank God he controls Albert Hull amidst all the different circumstances of life. Every brother, take this with you. Let it be etched upon your heart. There's not a circumstance, but the Lord Jesus knows all about it. He controls. You remember when they said, where are we going to get bread? And he with a lad with five loaves and a few fishes, he fed 5,000. He was in absolute control. But remember when the woman's heart was broken and she wailed of a son that died? But remember what he did in her sorrow. He controlled the circumstances and gave her back her son again. But remember when it come to the tribute money, he controlled underneath the waves, because he controlled the fish underneath, and from one there come out enough to pay the tribute money. Thank God for this one. He controls in the laughter of life and in the loneliness of life. He controls whether faith is strong or faith is weak. You remember Elijah? He controlled the ravens that brought the food. And when the water dried up, he controlled the widow with a barrel of meal. Brethren, this is the Christ that has everything under control. Be not discouraged. Easy to be that? Absolutely. We get so occupied with the happenings that surround us that we have heard that we fail to focus on Christ, the conquering one, and the one who is in control of the circumstances, creation, the church, and of course the circumstances of life. You remember David one day said in Psalm 42, these are the words, "Why art thou disquieted, O my soul? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him." David got discouraged one day because of what he saw Ziklag burn with fire, and they were going to stone him. He soon learned this. Turn back again to God. "Why art thou disquieted, O my soul? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the light of my countenance and my God." Thank God for the Christ who's in control. There's a man one day, we have never been there, and he's in a lonely isle. He's away from his fellow believers. He's away from his children in the faith. And he's alone in an isle, living in a cave. And it's in that lonely Isle of Patmos, with the Mediterranean Sea out there between him and the mainland. And well he might despair, and well he might cry, "Lord, when am I going to get out of this and back to the homeland to see my beloved brethren and those children that I've brought to Christ?" But in that circumstance, on a lonely isle, he hears these words. As the right hand of the controlling Christ rests upon him. And these are the words you hear. "Fear not, John. I am he that liveth, became dead, am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. John, don't fear. I have things under control. It may not look like that on an isle. It may not look like that away from your loved ones, but I'm in control." May God help us to fix our eye on a conquering Christ, that we trust it for our soul's salvation, and upon a controlling Christ that controls creation, controls the church, controls the circumstances of life. I just want to get to this and close. You know, thank God he's the coming Christ. You know what the world can't see tonight, what happened on the 11th of September, and what happens now in Afghanistan, or whatever other part of the world, things might break out. We pray for the powers that be. But brethren, one thing they don't know, and one thing they can't capture, and one thing they don't understand, only believers in Christ can grasp it and understand it and embrace it. The coming of Christ. He is coming, coming for us. Soon we'll see his light afar, on the dark horizon, rising as the bright and morning star, cheering many a waking watcher, as the star whose kindly rays heralds the approaching morning, just before the break of day. You know, what would it be down this side, the centre, down that side? The Bible would still be in the pulpit. The hymn book on the side. The water there. And we'd have all gone home. Could happen. 3 times over before the book closes, a man that actually has given us the tremendous trumpets of judgment, the vials that are going to be poured out, and the seals that are opened, and the awful devastation for 3.5 years that will pummel the world. the like of which the world has never seen before. Anything before it is just like a picnic comparison to that tremendous 3.5 years of dreadful devastation. And John takes up his pen. He said, you know, I am in a lonely isle. I am in a cave, but I have a quill in my hand. And I have Christ on the throne. I have the Holy Spirit within. And I'm writing down something of the glories of the Christ that's revealed in Revelation. And I want to tell you something. My heart says one thing. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I hope that's on our hearts today. I know we're tinged with a bit of sorrow, some loved one, and I know that, and I feel that, some grandchild, and that burdens us, and that fills our hearts, and we long to see them brought to the Savior. But let us capture this afresh. Brethren, Jesus is coming. He has promised it. It is unfulfilled as yet. It will take place. It could well take place. In fact, we're surprised. That it hasn't, but it will. And as I conclude, he's the crown Christ. Kingdoms will come, kingdoms will go, empires will rise, monarchs will be demoted, and others will take their place. The changes and the whims and fancies of a political world will all have their change. But one day there come forth in the radiance and beauty of his own divine person, one who conquered at the cross, who controls in the present, who's coming to call his people home, who one day will come in all the majesty and glory of his person. And brethren, he's crowned with many diadems. I have said, and I close with this, two things I have said before, I repeat it. When Lord Allenby went in to take Jerusalem from the Turks on his horse, and as they were riding through, we know in that historical account there wasn't a gun shot. There wasn't a rifle raised. There wasn't a shot fired. And as he approached the gate with his horse, he got off his horse. Lord Allenby, a Christian man, said, there's only one that has a right to ride the horse in through the gate. His name is Jesus Christ, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me close. Crowned with many diadems. The passing monarchs, their crowns will fade and be passed on. The conquering, controlling, coming Christ will have a crown that he'll support eternally upon a brow that once was wreathed with a crown of thorns. Let me say, borrowing the language, oft told but well to repeat to an audience like this, young people and older alike, I sat in a meeting, maybe not as large a crowd as this, but it was packed to capacity, when a man rose to preach. And before he concluded his meeting on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he said, I take my time. He said, if some great monarch visited Donegal Road tonight, queen or king, possibly in respect, we might all rise and sing God Save Our Gracious King or Queen courteously. But he said, memorably impressed upon my mind, if the King of Kings walked into Donegal Road tonight, through the door, he was so graphic he could almost felt like looking around. He said he walked up the aisle, we would all push our seats forward and fall on our faces. Crown him with many crowns. the Lamb upon the throne. Brethren, thank God for the crown, Christ, and blessed be his name. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me close as I sit down. Fear not. May God bless his word.